We're at the second Sunday in Lent. And our Lenten season is organized around this theme of walking the Jesus way. So you have to understand where that came from so that you can figure out what we're trying to do in these different sermons. So I stumbled across a quote from a book called Wanderlust, that's W-A-N, Wanderlust, A History of Walking by Rebecca Solnit. And here's the quote that really got to me. A path is a prior interpretation of the best way to traverse a landscape. And to follow a route is to accept an interpretation or to stalk your predecessors on it as scholars and trackers and pilgrims do. To walk the same way is to reiterate something deep, to move through the same space the same way as a means of becoming the same person and thinking the same thoughts. And I thought, wow, what if we followers of the way, followers of Jesus, followed Jesus that way with intention, knowing that he had come before and offered us an interpretation of how to walk through life. And we follow closely like a tracker or a religious pilgrim following that same path till we get to the point where we have the same thoughts. Well, I guess what you could say is we get to the point where we have put on the nature of Christ. We've moved beyond ourselves and who we are, and we become more Christ-like. So that's what we're talking about all through Lent, walking the Jesus way. And here's what I'm going to offer up today. This scripture is from the 13th chapter of Luke. It starts with the 31st verse. I'm just going to read 31 through 35. Now, I've preached on this scripture several times. It is part of the lectionary, that cycle of scripture that we often preach from. I've preached from it several times, but not from the perspective of walking the Jesus way. So what I'm going to try to do today is I'm going to try to talk about this passage from that single context. What can this passage share with us about walking the Jesus way? And before I get to it, I want to say a quick thank you to everyone who was here last night. Thank you for your thoughts and your comments about this scripture and what it means to you and your life of faith. And you're going to hear some of your words this morning, and I'm not going to try to attribute them all because I don't want to leave out anyone's name, but listen to hear some of those things you shared with each other last night. From the Gospel of Luke. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. "How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Well, many of us could stop with that first line, right? Some Pharisees. We know about those guys, right? We've heard Jesus talk about those Pharisees. We've heard Jesus call them hypocrites and blind guides. And what do we need with Pharisees? And for those of you who aren't quite sure what I'm talking about, well, the Pharisees were, so we often hear Jesus talking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and we often hear him challenging them, and we hear them challenging him. Well, the Sadducees were sort of an aristocratic priestly party. They owned the property. They had privilege. But the Pharisees, they were more like many of us. The Pharisees weren't priests, but they were lay scholars, lay people. And the Pharisees, you know, they like to take a little more individual freedom with the Mosaic law and with Scripture. They wanted to have discussion, and they held room for varying interpretations of the law, especially when it came to things like moral purity. And they tried out new ideas. And you might hear a Pharisee talking about angels or demons or the resurrection of the dead, which the Sadducees didn't believe in. So the Pharisees were sort of these liberal laymen who believed that God was still speaking. Irony, they didn't, many of them, catch that Jesus was God still speaking. But I think we have this tendency when we get to that first line, some Pharisees, and we write them off, remembering that Jesus has criticized them for their hypocrisy and their focus on outward appearances and their lack of attention to inward righteousness and their neglect of important aspects of the law, while sometimes they adhered to the minor ones. And those were the kinds of things that had Jesus calling them hypocrites and blind guides. Well, we hear Pharisees and we know who they are. They're the enemy, right? But Jesus didn't write them off. In fact, the next chapter of Luke starts with Jesus having dinner at the house of a Pharisee. So the first thing I want to say about this scripture is, if you're going to try to walk the Jesus way, don't go around painting everyone with a very broad brush. Don't go around applying the labels to everyone that we so don't want applied to ourselves. Don't lose people among labels and voting records. See them as individuals. We're lost if we don't. So Jesus looks at these Pharisees and he listens to them. And they say, Herod wants to kill you. Now, we know this is not hyperbole. We know that this Herod who is ruling is the son of the Herod who was so threatened when he heard about the birth of the king of the Jews that he had all the children under two killed. We know that this is a real threat. And so Jesus hears that threat and he says, tell that fox. Now, I might think some words that alliterate with fox when certain powerful people are mentioned. But at that point, I begin to lose my ability to walk the Jesus way. Because I stop in my tracks and I lose sight of the path and I start to focus on the fox. I list all the things I hate about the fox. I run a mental inventory of the harshest criticism and the meanest memes and everybody who gave that fox what for. And I often don't get much further than that. My blood pressure's elevated, my amygdala's engaged, and I'm off track. But Jesus just says, tell that fox, listen. I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way. In other words, Jesus says, hey, I got stuff to do. You tell that fox, I got stuff to do. I must be on my way. I cannot be overly bothered by Herod. Now, he knows Herod has murdered John. Herod is even maybe afraid that Jesus is John brought back to life or some other prophet. This is real stuff. But Jesus is focused on the mission, on his purpose. Sometimes we start off focused on our purpose. We know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to teach, or we're supposed to paint, or we're supposed to cure, or we're supposed to whatever. And sometimes we get knocked a little bit off of that path, and then all of a sudden we're lost. We don't know what to do next. I want to remind you of a story that many of you have probably heard about Admiral Jim Stockdale. You know, he was the highest ranking United States military officer captured and kept in what they call the Hanoi Hilton, so during the height of the Vietnam War. Admiral Stockton knew his purpose, right? It was to fight a war, to lead to lead people into battle and to vanquish the enemy and all of those things. And then he was captured. And when he was captured and put into the prison, he was tortured over 20 times during his 8-year imprisonment. He was in the Hanoi Hilton from 1965 to 1973. He lived without any prisoner's rights, no set release date. He wasn't even certain exactly why he was being kept in prison. He didn't know if he would ever survive to see his family again. That purpose that he had of leading the people into war and winning the war was gone. But he had to take on a new purpose, which he did. And he looked around him at the other prisoners in a similar condition, and he thought, I can still lead. I can still lead these people. I can still help encourage them. I can still hold out hope. And he began to do everything that he could to increase the number of prisoners who would survive the war. Not only physically, but survive unbroken. At one point, he beat himself with a stool and cut himself with a razor, deliberately disfiguring himself so that he could not be put on a videotape as an example of a well-treated prisoner. He wasn't going to let himself be used in that way. He did survive. He returned to his wife and his children. And one day the author Jim Collins asked him how on earth he survived. And this is what he said. I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end, and that I would turn the experience into the defining event of my life. And he says to all of us, this is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever that might be. I need to remember that because I worry a lot lately about the balance between facing the most brutal facts of my current reality and the faith that I will not be defeated. I feel alternately naive and like a catastrophizer. It would be good for me if I could remember these words of Stockdale, but even more, the example of Jesus. When it feels like you are surrounded by the enemies, I have work to do. I have a purpose. I must be on my way. So some final thoughts, sort of wrapping this up about walking the Jesus way. You know, it's quite intimidating for me to think about walking the Jesus way. It would be much better, I think, to stay at my house the Jesus way. Or immerse myself in the church the Jesus way. Oh, but Lord, putting myself out there, getting on the path, walking the road, walking the Jesus way, that's not easy for me because I'm a mess sometimes. I don't know about you, but I never find the path to be particularly smooth or level. For me, following Jesus is rarely like a stroll, and it's more like a ride over railroad tracks, like up, down, maybe a train trestle's out, or we do a loop-the-loop bit of track. One of the things, though, I really want to change about myself is this wild careening through emotions. I can be having a great day, all's right with the world, and then someone says a sharp word to me, and I'm down. Down. Maybe that happens to you sometimes. Those outside influences really act on you. Well, one of the things we talked about last night was a philosophy called Stoicism. And sometimes people are intimidated by talking about philosophy, especially philosophies that seem to be outside of Christianity or something new or something different. But I think Jesus would encourage us to take all the means available to expand our minds and to strengthen and grow in our faith. Well, Stoicism teaches the development of self-control as a means of overcoming all these destructive emotions. The philosophy of Stoicism says that when you become a clear and unbiased thinker, it allows you to sort of protect yourself, insulate yourself from those storms of emotions that many of us go through. The principle applies especially to like interpersonal relationships. Stoicism can help us when we get clarity, when we get right in our mind, when we think these unbiased thoughts. It can help us to be free from anger and envy and jealousy and those things that stir us up. I think Jesus was like that. I think he practiced some of that, not being buffeted by the storms of what was surrounding him, but by freeing himself from the anger and the envy and the jealousy. He wasn't a machine. He did feel those emotions, but they didn't control him. He just kept saying, I must be on my way. I have to do this. I read a quote one time about possibility people. I think Jesus was a possibility person. Possibility people show you what they love, what they want, what their purpose is, what they stand for. And these people are very different from problem people who are known by what they hate, what they don't like, what they stand against, what they will not do. I'd like to be one of those possibility people. One of the things that came up over and over last night was people talked about, I think what the scripture is saying to me is that I need to continue to be faithful. People talked about wanting to be faithful, and I loved the way they talked about faithful. They talked about praying, coming to church, going to Bible study. All those things are so important for us right now. If you're feeling buffeted about, if you're losing your focus on the path, if you don't have any idea how to walk the Jesus way, it's good to be here among a bunch of other people that don't know exactly how to walk the Jesus way, but can say, hey, here's my stick. Take that for a while. Here's a cup of water. Take that for a while. I've been lost and wandering around, but somebody told me that this is a good way to go. Come and live in community. And I just loved that talking about that. But then I thought of something else. And when I thought about the anthem that the choir just sang so beautifully, you know, Jesus was out on that road. And we have a lot of stories, and we have a lot of opportunities to follow him. There were always people following him, right? He was talking to disciples. He was talking to people along the road. So that's important. But here's the other part of that. When we start trying to walk the Jesus way, there will be people around us too. And so there's kind of a prayer about faithfulness that the choir sang. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who have gone before us line the way. And then it switches. Let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness, passed on through godly lives. May all who come behind us find us faithful. There will be people who follow our paths as well, sometimes subconsciously, without really thinking about what they're doing, but there will be people who follow our paths as well. And I would like to at least be trying to walk the Jesus path. John Maxwell said, "We teach what we know, but reproduce what we are." We teach what we know, but reproduce what we are. Here's my challenge to you this week. Think about walking the Jesus way. When you hear about the enemies, real or perceived, it doesn't matter. When you hear about the enemies, this is how much time I want you to give them. Tell that fox for me. That's all the time, okay? Don't go into your list of all the things that are wrong with them, all the proof that you have that the end of the world is coming through them. None of that. Just when you hear about those enemies, real or perceived, this is how much time I want you to give them this week. Tell that fox for me. Now, the hard part is what comes next. Tell the fox for me. I must be on my way. Jesus said, "I am curing and casting out demons." And he was crying for Jerusalem. And he was leading his disciples. So I want you to think now for just a minute. What are you going to put in that blank? Tell that fox for me, I must be on my way. I must be trying to help my neighbor who's having a really tough time right now. I must be setting an example of love for my children. I must be. What is your purpose? How are you going to fill that blank? And it doesn't have to be some great big thing. You have to make an announcement or go to school for it or anything that. You just have to be, because we reproduce who we are. One of the stories told last night was someone said, "You know, my niece is getting married, and my niece is marrying a beautiful woman. And part of why my niece is marrying a beautiful woman is because she watched me and my wife as she was growing up. And she learned that there was a possibility for her and a love for her, and that she didn't have to be ashamed and she didn't have to hide, and that her family would love her because she saw them loving us." It doesn't have to be some big grand thing. If you live with love and authenticity and kindness, people will pick up on those things. So that's your challenge for this week. Second week in Lent. Tell that fox for me. I must be doing these things. Amen.